Gracious God, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you are saying and hearts that are humble enough and wills that are obedient enough to follow where you're pointing us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, a lot's changed in these recent days, hasn't it? As one writer put it a month ago, Corona was a beer. A hand sanitizer was something you only used when you were visiting in hospital. And some of us probably thought that COVID-19 was a planet in a Star Trek episode. It's all far more serious now. John is my good friend who looks after the block of flats right next door to us. And we often talk if I'm passing as he's taking a break outside. And the other day he just said to me, Hugh, do you think all this disease is a judgment from God? Well, it was a good question. I said it's not his final judgment. That'll be far worse. Jesus, remember, tells us not to fear a virus which can kill the body and then do no more, but fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. At the same time, though, this is clearly part of God's warning judgment that something's wrong with the world. Part of living under the curse that sin provoked, because sin has consequences and we can't avoid them. We all get caught up in them. It's not saying anyone with the symptoms is the worst of sinners. No, far from it. Just that we live in a sin-drenched world and we have to live with its consequences, which include pandemics like this. This is God's reminder that something is wrong, that God speaking to our world, God speaking to us, reminds us our life is more fragile than we like to think. Here is a virus we can't see, and yet it can be anywhere. You can get it and not have any symptoms at all, and yet it might kill me. It's no respecter of persons or borders or ethnicity. It may have come from China, but it's not a Chinese virus. It's at home in the USA as it is in Afghanistan, at home in the UK as it is in Iran, at home in France as it is in Cambodia. And suddenly James's words have fresh impact, don't they? Look back to verse 13. Now listen. There'll be people with ears to hear now who never bothered before the pandemic. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Well, isn't that all of us? We've all made plans, put them in our diary. It's normal life, only not anymore. You see how verse 14 goes on. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Well, who hasn't had to cancel plans, postpone meetings, empty the diary? What is your life, James says? Less significant than I imagined. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And when it does, they won't even allow many at the funeral today. Our life is more fragile than we think. That little bubble we create for ourselves has burst, the comfortable myth that we're somehow in control of life. You know, just as we can control the heating in our homes with a remote, just as we can move money from one bank account to another at the press of a button, the myth that that control applies to our life, that's been exposed as an illusion by the virus. And yet we love that myth. But life is more fragile than we like to think. And as God speaks that lesson into our lives, he reinforces it. Our gods are more fragile than we like to think. Again and again, what we love to worship, stake our confidence on, invest our energies in, have come crashing down. The noise of idols falling has been deafening these last few days. Mammon. Well, these have been weeks of stock market crashes. The Dow Jones suffered its biggest one-day fall for three decades. The Wall Street fear gauge topped the levels they had in the financial crisis of 2008. And what's going to happen to small businesses and cafes and restaurants and pubs doesn't bear thinking about. Or what about sport? That great idol for so many, it's been devastated. Wherever you look, it's disappeared. Football and rugby in mid-tournament, the boat race, the Grand National, the London Marathon, Formula One, French Open tennis, World Snooker, all cancelled or postponed, and the Olympics tottering as the next to fall. Sport's ability to capture our passions, seize our loyalties, control our emotions, all gone. And it happens wherever you look. Education reduced to confusion over no exams and the need for qualifications. Leisure. Airlines going bust, flights cancelled, travel banned, people stuck on cruise ships or in hotels, sites closed, museums shut. Entertainment. Theatres, concert halls, cinemas closed. 3 or 4 months of this creative desert. Life will culturally shrivel. Well, we've lost the Eurovision Song Contest. That may not matter so much. The lifelessness of so many of our idols exposed. God could hardly say more clearly, something's wrong. Our life as we think of it, our gods as we choose them, are not as we imagine. They're more fragile than we like to think. But are we listening, even when God speaks as clearly as this? Or do we have a tin ear for God? Are we deaf to him? They say that since this pandemic started, the canals in Venice have become clearer. You can see the fish in them now. The air in London has become cleaner. The pollution has diminished significantly. It's as if a global environmental reset button has been pushed. And the bigger question is, will a global or even a personal spiritual reset button be pushed? Or when this pandemic eventually leaves us, will we just start to put back our lives as they were and reinstate our idols? As if we hadn't heard a word God was saying. The archbishops have called for a day of prayer today, and we do well to start it with repentance. Not just something's wrong, but I've gone wrong. And we who call ourselves Christians, we're not immune to the virus, are we? We're not left out of the warning. We've imagined falsely our lives were in our control. We've installed other gods as our idols. We've tasted the wrong in life. We need the warning. But we can hear it and still have hope. When God's speaking to everyone through this pandemic, when he's speaking to all in saying something's wrong, he speaks about the fragility of life. When he speaks to his own through this pandemic, I think one of the lessons he's trying to speak to us is about the genuineness of our faith. That's the phrase I want to focus on, I want us to chew over from this first chapter of Peter's letter. Look at verse 7. He writes there about the genuineness of your faith and puts his great value judgment on it, the genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold. Of greater worth than gold, which perishes, verse 7 tells me. But the reason we think gold is so valuable is because it doesn't. Stocks and shares may plummet, currency values may rise and fall, but gold holds its value. Only Peter knows there'll come a day when gold prices will collapse. And on that day, currencies will be worthless too. There'll be no point in playing the markets because there'll be no markets to play. On that day, what will have real value is genuine faith. And not faith that just drifted with the crowd and the culture, but went to church with the family and tagged along, but faith that even in life's trials, even in coronavirus's isolation, even when no one could see and it costs, clung to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And the question for us is, will our faith have that value over these next 3, 4, 5 months, however long? Or will it just get lost along with so many of the routines of life that supported it? Services and meetings and familiar faces, because so much of the church scaffolding has come down, hasn't it? Church programs, church meetings, church friends, church expectations. And we'll start to see if underneath them all, there's a genuine faith or just a token one. Verse 7 spoke of the proven genuineness of your faith. A faith exposed to trials, exposed to the virus, if you like, and proven by them, because trials are to faith what fire is to gold, a refining agent. See, you used to heat up gold in those days, and all the rubbish, the dross, would come to the surface, and you'd skim it off and skim it off and skim it off until you'd got the pure gold left. Well, it's like that with trials. Do you remember Job and the beginning of that book and how Satan goes to God, and when he's pointed to Job as a believer, he really describes him as a fair-weather Christian. Of course he believes. He's got a nice home, a nice job, a nice family. But get rid of those, and Job loses them all far more brutally than through social distancing and self-isolation. Job has huge grief, but the genuineness of his faith is exposed. And something of that is the opportunity ahead for us. I had a friend who'd taken a real battering in life. It had got him down. There were levels of depression there, I'm sure. But he said to me, what had helped him most was a couple of lines that a wise old Christian had said to him. And she said, let it refine you. Don't let it define you. You've seen people who've let their trials define them. They've become victims. I mean, their identity has become a victim. I got the virus. I lost my job. I couldn't get the qualification. I lost track of my life group, all because of the pandemic. Yes, but trials don't define the person. All of that can be true, and I can still be a child of God. God says, show me the genuineness of your faith. What an opportunity with so many props removed for the genuineness of our faith to be exposed. Show me the genuineness of your faith, because it's faith that links us to the hope. Because faith links us to Jesus, and he is our hope. Faith isn't faith in the stars or some obscure power, but a Jesus Christ, the death defeater God. And Christians, we don't get exemption from the virus, but we are given hope when we face it. Hope even when it does its worst. Faith's genuineness is shown in confidence in the face of death. And faith's genuineness is shown in our serving of others. Peter's going to go on to write about love one another deeply from the heart. He's going to say, use whatever gifts you have to serve others. John Wyatt sent me a paper he's been writing about some of the plagues in the early centuries that swept through Roman cities and how Christians responded to that. And how the ancient world had seen nothing like that. And he made the point that that witness has gone on down the centuries. He talked about the Ebola epidemic in 2014. And how many of the nurses and doctors in Sierra Leone who sacrificed their lives to care for Ebola victims were themselves Christians. I think I knew something of that, but I didn't know this. They knew that the protective equipment they had was substandard. And that despite their best efforts, they couldn't completely protect themselves, and yet they kept on caring day after day. Now, coronavirus is not Ebola. falls way short of Ebola's lethal percentages. But in this darkest of times, what a wonderful light will be held out if scattered across London, there's a community of those confident not in their immunity, but in Jesus' ability to defeat death. A community of those who meet fear with faith. And in a world where selfishness still reigns, I came across an incident just yesterday about someone who'd been to a supermarket, and it was one where there were still some bottles of hand gel on the shelves, and the guy in front of them had just swept a dozen of them into his basket. And when asked about leaving some for others, he'd simply replied, "No, it's every man for himself now." In a world with that selfish darkness, well, a community that serves others in every way allowed will be a remarkable light. What's God saying? Well, he speaks to all of us about the fragility of life. And he speaks to us about the genuineness of our faith. Come September, will your faith be refined or have evaporated? Will it have been proven genuine or just slipped away? As we finish, here's a couple of questions that you may want to talk over if you're watching with someone else or as you ring up friends during the week. Here's the first one. How valuable is your faith and how are you going to nurture it? How valuable is your faith? How are you going to nurture it? Here's the second one. How real is your hope? And what can you say about it? How real is your hope? And what can you say about it? Well, let me pray as we finish. Let me pray as Peter prayed for those Christians he was writing to. And this is what he said. May the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.